time to bring to you today's message by Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. May God bless you as you listen.
Eternal Rock of Ages, we worship you. Ancient of Days, we bow down before you. Unchangeable Changer, we lift you up this morning. There's no one like you. You are our Father, our Source, our Provider, our all in all. Glory be to your holy name, Lord. You are our elder brother. You are our friend. You are our support. You are our comforter. You are our strength. You are our defender. You are our instructor. Glory be to your holy name, Lord. Accept our worship in Jesus' name. We, your children, are saying good morning, Lord. Thank you for waking us up. We want you to know that we love you. We appreciate you. We are hungry for you, Lord. We want to know you more. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. We thank you for what you did on Thursday. Thank you for what you did yesterday. Thank you for what you are going to do today. Thank you for what you are going to do during your convention. Accept our worship in Jesus' name. This morning, Lord, please visit us again. Amen. Reveal yourself to us. Help us to know you more. And by the time this day is over, my Father and my God, let it be said of us, they had been with Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory be to your holy name. In Jesus' mighty name, we have prayed. Amen. Let somebody shout hallelujah. That to know what he likes and what he doesn't like. You know what makes him happy. You know what makes him sad. You know what makes him angry. Because our God is a very, very gentle God. The Lord Jesus Christ is a very, very gentle man. But gentle as he is, he caned some people. He got angry and call some people sons of vipers. And that's not a gentleman's language. So what is it that could make the Lamb of God become furious? We need to know that. On one or two occasions, we found the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I like you, my brother. I like you, my daughter. What is it that makes him happy? When you say you know someone, you are saying, I know what makes him happy. I know what makes him sad. I know what makes him angry. I know what to do to get what I want from him. If you don't know that and you say you know somebody, you are deceiving yourself. Recently, I was talking with some of my children, and one of them said, I told them. I said, what did you tell them? I told them that if the GO gives you an assignment, and you didn't do it on time. And he's asking you, how far have you gone? How far have you gone? All is still well. The moment he didn't ask you anymore, you are in trouble. I smiled because he was talking from experience. I said, I can see that you seem to be knowing me. What is it that makes him, the one I would say I want to know, what makes him happy? What does he like? Let's start with faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. What does that one mean? With faith, it is possible to please God. God gets excited when he sees somebody who believes in him. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 5 to 13, when the centurion came and said, Lord, my servant is sick, please help me heal him. And Jesus said, oh, okay, I will come to heal him. He said, no, you don't need to come. Say the word only. The Lord said, what? And you are not even a Christian. You are not even of the tribe of Israel. And you believe that if I speak the word only, your servant will be made whole? I could see that Jesus was excited that day. He left everything he was doing and he preached a sermon on that man. He said, I've never found so great faith, not in Israel. And turned to the man, he said, as you have believed, so be it unto you. You want to please God? Stop operating in doubt. Many of us pastors, ministers, we are not even believers. Because the number one characteristic of a believer is that they believe. Is that correct? That's why they are called believers. I can give you several examples of people who have exhibited faith and that pleased God. And I'm praying to the Almighty God that before this convention is over, you will become a believer. I told you the testimony of a woman. The doctors have rejected her. They told the children, take your mother home. She's going to die. We don't want her to die in this hospital. There's nothing more we can do for her. So they took her home. And then she turned to the daughters and said, take me to church. They said, there's no service today. It's not digging deep day. It's not faith cleaning day. It's not Sunday. No pastor will be there to attend to you. He said, who told you I want to see a pastor? I said, take me to church. Okay. So they thought that, well, maybe she wanted to die on holy ground. So they brought her to the church at Ebute Metta. And he said, help me out of the car. Help me. Just let me get close to one of the pillars. If I can touch one of the pillars, I know I will be well. Pillars. And they carried the woman from the car because she couldn't walk. When the doctor said, you should go home and die, you know how far gone you must be. They carried the woman close to the as she touched the pillar. Because the Almighty God must be dancing in heaven. I say, hey, look at it. As she touched the pillar, she was made up. She said, I told you. And there are people here, ministers. If only they can let me see the GO. I don't know what I'm going to do with all these people who block the way. If only I can see the GO. Whereas there are pillars here carrying the power of God. I told you this story. Because this, I believe this is your moment. This is your day. Yeah. Of a lady who had this skin problem. That any dress coming in contact with the body, when you remove the dress, the skin will come off with the dress. So in the hospital where they took her, they couldn't cover her with dress. They had to put her in a small section by herself, surrounded her with mosquito netting because flies were zooming in on her. And one of our pastors went to visit her. I said, can you ask the GO to come and pray for me? The GO is not in his... Easter weekend, he's gone for one program. And suddenly she said, what is that I'm looking at? You know, this is our annual greeting card. It's the GO greetings card. Is that not his picture there? Yes. Bring that to me. Let me touch his picture. There is nothing in the GO's picture that can heal. But faith. Faith. And so the pastor took the greeting card and gave it to her and left. Came back on Easter Monday or so and found that there's nobody on the bed. And you know in hospital when you get to the bed where your relative is and you don't see anybody there, you know what that means. It could mean the fellow is gone. So she peeped and saw that there was nobody on the bed and said, hey, she's gone. And then she turned and saw somebody sitting down, fully dressed, and I think writing or reading the Bible. She says, so, yes, it's me. I touch his picture. And God made me whole. Faith makes God rejoice. It makes God glad. It makes him happy. Yeah, you say, well, it's easy for you to say that about somebody else. How about you yourself? I thank God for his grace. I have lived on faith for years now. Before I knew the Lord Jesus Christ, I had 3 children, all of them by cesarean operation. Then we met the Lord Jesus Christ. Initially, we didn't believe in divine healing. Then we had the testimony of an old man who told us how God healed him, and that's it. And so my wife became pregnant the 4th time. And by now we said, no doctor. Now don't misunderstand me. Thank God for doctors. I have many of them as my children. May the Almighty God bless them. But the doctors have told us before, look,
Stop. Your wife can never have a baby except by cesarean operation. That's what they said. But this time round, we say it is written, Luke 1:37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. And so she became pregnant. And at that time, I was a lecturer at the University of Lagos. All the pressures. Don't kill your wife. I have a relation who is a specialist surgeon. Has a big hospital of his own. He said, Enoch, what's wrong with you? Send your wife to me. I know you have received religion. That's the way he puts it. He was very polite. He wanted to say, you have received madness with your something. He said, send her to me in the north, which is where he had his hospital. I will perform the operation very neatly. After the baby has, grown a little, after the wound had healed, your wife will come down and you say, God did it. Nobody will know the difference. It will not be done here. Where's your wife? She traveled. When she returns, she's where? Carrying the baby. How did it happen? Hey, Jesus did it. I said, thank you, sir. We won't do it that way. They told me, okay, look, if the baby is very small, it will manage to escape. But because your wife had been sewn up inside, I think sutured is the title they give to it, in three places, during labor, at least one of them will rupture, and she will bleed to death. I say it is not written in the Bible. Some of the elders here sitting who can testify to it. 3 days she labored. I asked the midwife, maybe she's not ready yet. They said she's more than ready. Only the baby is not coming. The opening is not large enough. But we have made up our mind. No doctor. My wife had visited every relative that she thought she offended to settle with them. All kind of restitutions had gone on. Oh, glory be to God. The third day, I came from the university to see her at the maternity center. Your wife hasn't delivered yet, they said. My wife hasn't delivered yet, they said. No, not yet. Okay. So I said, I will go home and bring food. We were living in Surulere then. As I was driving towards Surulere, and I got to the railway terminus in Edo, suddenly the devil began to speak to me and say, you stupid fellow. You say you have a PhD in mathematics and you are a stupid fellow. Now your wife is going to die. And you will see what the parents will do to you. They will tear you to pieces. And then I will see what you will say. With God, nothing shall be impossible. With God, nothing shall be impossible. And a holy anger welled up within me. And I said to the devil, listen, devil, listen carefully. This is Friday night. If my wife dies this weekend, I'm going to seek permission from my Father in the Lord to allow me to preach on Sunday morning. And the first thing I will say is that there's nothing my God cannot do. After I said that, the devil left. And I'm telling you, as clearly as I'm seeing you, Jesus Christ came into my car. The whole car was flooded with light. He didn't say a word, but the place was flooded with light. And I knew I'd already gotten my breakthrough. I got home. My two elder children came to meet me, and they said, Daddy, has the baby come? I said, not yet, but by the time I return tomorrow morning, I'll bring you good news. I picked up food and turned around, headed for the Butemecha. I arrived and I sat in the car praying. And suddenly I heard the cry of a baby. There are some people here now. They will tell you a Butemecha knew that day. I mean, everybody in the Butemecha, they knew that God has done something wonderful for them. That will be your testimony. I want to know him. How do I know him? By knowing what pleases him. The first thing that pleases him most is faith. Second thing, of course, is praise and worship. He loves praise so much that the Bible says in Psalm 22 verse 3, that he inhabits the praises of his people. What does that mean? He dwells inside the praise of his people. His throne is decorated with praise. He loves worship so much that he says in John chapter 4, verse 23 to 24, John 4, 23 to 24, he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is hungrily looking for worshipers. You know, I wondered long ago before I knew him better. I said, God, but you're no respecter of persons. At least I know that much. It's written about you. What King Saul did that you rejected him as king, in my own opinion, is nothing near what David did. King Saul disobeyed you. Yes, I agree. He tore the dress of your prophet. Yes, I agree. But David, he took another man's wife, killed the husband, lied about it. All kinds of things he did wrong, Lord. And the moment he said, I have sinned, even before he said, I'm sorry, you say, you will not die. Why? He said to me, read your Bible. Read 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. 2 Samuel 6, 14 and 15. The Bible says David danced before God with all his might. So show me where it is written. And King Saul danced before God. Forget all his might, that he even danced at all. Show me. He said, do you think it's a joking matter that I surround my throne with billions of angels who are praising me all the time? That's why I pity many of you who can dance for God, who can praise him, who can worship him. First thing you commit, you are done for. Because you have nothing to show to God for him to say, all right, because you have repented, you have no credit with him. Some of you think you are too old to dance. That's why sickness is staying in your body.
Some of you, they have to beg you before you praise him. They have to beg you before you praise the one who rescued you from hell. I know where the hallelujahs come from when I say, Lord, somebody praise God. It's not always from your side. Let somebody shout hallelujah. I became born again in 1973. And immediately the first thing that came to my mind is, how will I praise God? I attended the first service of songs that our people used to have in those days at the headquarters in 1974. And I saw the choir singing. They sang very well. And it didn't touch my innermost being. How do I show this God how grateful I am? And suddenly I had an idea. I can praise him Yoruba way. I can praise him the way our people praise our king. That's why I composed my first poem in Yoruba. And if you want to know the title, it is Eba Mi Jesu Logo. Join me in praising God. And that's why you find that at least once a year, I stand before everybody. I don't care, you can say, how can the GO be doing it? That's your own headache. I stand there on the altar wearing the full Yoruba regalia and dancing for my God. And I'm going to do that till I die. Do I hear somebody shout another hallelujah? Don't let people beg you again before you praise him. Do it to such an extent that those who are sitting next to you will be embarrassed that they are not doing it. Show them the way. Show them how to praise him. Show them how to worship the Most High God. Show them. He will be pleased. If you study the scriptures very well, after David did that dancing, the Lord visited him in the night and said, listen, as for you, your kingdom is established forever. He said, if your children offend me, I will cane them. But I will not take my mercy away from you like I did from Saul. Is that not in your Bible? All because he danced. He praised him. He did it with all his might. What does he like? He likes generosity. That's why I pity those of you who are misers. It is one of the evidence that you don't know God is miserliness. You want to keep the little you have as if it belongs to you. You know yourself, many a times you give a child a piece of cake or bread. You are the one who gave it to the child. The child didn't know where it came from. The child didn't work for it. And then you want to test the child and say, hey, my child, give me part of the bread. And he puts his hand behind his back. Stupid child. Here you are, turning over him. And he's hiding the bread behind the back. Can't you see the bread behind the back? Can't you grab the child and take the bread away by force? and run away? Can the child catch up with you if you are running? When you say you are hiding something from God, the one who is up there. You know, one of the revelations I got about God came when I read Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve sinned. And the Bible said, and God came into the garden and said, Adam, where art thou? I said, wait, something funny here. They were hiding behind trees. Who made the trees? The one who is coming from above. He didn't see them where they were hiding. I said, no. God, you must teach me something here, because you know where they are before you ask. So when it is time for offering, and you are taking one ragged naira note and you are squeezing it to throw it into, God is looking at you and saying, what's wrong with this boy? What's wrong with this girl? Do you think I don't know how much you are worth? He loves generosity. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6 to 12. 2 Chronicles 1, verse 6 to 12. When Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings, the Almighty God visited him that night. I've been talking about visions, that those who know their God, they see the invisible. This is one of the ways of getting him to pay you a visit. Be generous. Stop squeezing the little you have. And if I spend all, how am I going to survive? Who kept you surviving till now? Your tomorrow is in the hand of the one whose name is Omega, not in your bank account. That money you keep, you are keeping in the bank account that you can't release to God. Suppose it is stolen. Don't you know that there are electronic thieves now? And you just get to your account and find there's no money there. Because somebody has manipulated the computer and your money is gone. What will you do then? You go and kill yourself? No, at that time you say, well, God give it, God take it away. No. God didn't take it away. Thief took it away. Because you didn't give it to God. You want God to visit you? Be generous. He loves generosity. I've told you the story of one of my boys who gave me a V-boot car. In those days when the V-boot was the biggest thing on Nigerian roads, apart from Rolls Royce, of course. And those who have Rolls Royce, they don't ride it often because they don't want robbers to follow them home. And I was delighted. V-boot. And God spoke to me and said, son, you and I were going to visit that boy to say thank you. I heard it from him. Let's go to his house and say thank you. So I told him, God says we are to come and say thank you in your house. So we went. And of course, he gathered his family together. And he said, we are here. My father said, I should go and say thank you to you. And I prayed for him and we left. Some weeks later, he lost his job. And came to me and said, I thought you said your father is coming to say thank you. Is the thank you a way of making me lose my job? He's here somewhere and listening to me, so if I'm lying, he can stand up and say, hey, stop lying. I said to him, sir, go on holidays. Go and enjoy yourself. Because what is coming is big. And he took my word for it and went on holidays and enjoyed himself as if he hasn't lost his job. By the time he returned, some people say, we've been looking for you. We read in the newspaper that they sacked you. We have a job for you. Come. He got there. They offered him a job that is paying, I think, about 2 or 3 times what he was earning. And he ran to me. Hey, daddy, your daddy has done it. I said, what are the terms? He told me. I said, no, this is not the one. This one is too small. He said, this one is good enough. I said, this is not the one. What do I tell the people then? Tell them you want to pray about it. So he went and told those people. I think even before he got to those people, he got another offer. This time about 5 times what he was earning before, with all kinds of allowances and this and that. So he went to those people and said, well, I've prayed up to the first group. He said, I've prayed about your offer, and I believe the Lord doesn't want me to take it. He said, we have heard. We have heard that you have got a better offer. And we cannot compete with those people. But what we are going to do is do our own part-time. And we will still pay you full money. There is someone here today. Because you are going to change your ways, the Almighty God is going to visit you. He loves the generous. But then, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, it said, God loves the cheerful giver. So it doesn't matter how generous you are, if you don't give cheerfully, he hates you. So whatever you give him, you must give it cheerfully, excitedly, with joy. You know why? Because he's not a beggar. So anytime they say we want to take an offering, or there is a special project, and you don't feel excited about it, please don't give. Don't waste your money. Everything you do for him, if you do it with joy, with excitement, is acceptable to him. It makes him happy. But when you do it grudgingly, you insult him. How much do you have anyway, compared to the one who says, silver is mine, gold is mine, the cattle upon the 1,000 hills are mine, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof? What do you have? Every mansion in heaven, all the money in this world cannot build it. That's what he said. He said, what does it profit a man if he gains how much? The whole world. And loses his soul. In other words, if your soul cannot get to heaven to get one of those mansions, and you have all the money in this world, he said, you are still a loser. So when you give to him, you must give cheerfully. I remember some years ago, one of our parishes, I won't mention their name, I used to visit them regularly in those 1981, 82 days. And whenever I arrived, they would entertain me lavishly. You know, hot pounded yam, chicken, fresh fish, this, that. Lavishly. Then one day I overheard, that they said that the reason I was visiting them regularly was because of their pandemic. I say, oh Lord, oh Lord, the pandemic of it now, I can't vomit. So I said, I will show them. I will show them whose son I am. So I went to visit again, because when I go, it was to teach a group of people that were gathering together every time. And I don't want to rob those people of the blessings of God because of the stupidity of a handful of people. So I went. I refused to stay in the place that they had prepared. I refused to eat their pounded yam. I ate barley instead. To let them know that the food means nothing, absolutely nothing to me. The only joy I had was ministering, and I thought if my children were being generous, it's because they love me. They wept, of course, when they heard that, because they prepared their pounded yam as usual. Their chicken, their beef, their fresh fish. I don't know what they did with it. Food is ready. I said, me, not your food. I said, I've eaten. What did you eat? I ate barley. And I enjoyed it because that barley was sweet. You know, when you are hungry, every food is sweet. But I would rather eat barley than eat pounded yam that is given grudgingly. Do you understand the point I'm making? God loves a cheerful giver. If you are not going to give him cheerfully, don't give him at all. Don't insult him. And he loves sacrificial giving. Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 to 18. Genesis 22, verse 1 to 18. The Lord called on Abraham and asked him to sacrifice his son. He said, your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, he rubbed it in. I know you love this boy, but I want him. And Abraham said, fine, you can have him. The Bible said, from verse 15 onward, he said, by myself have I sworn. When the Almighty God begins to swear, you know something is serious. He was moved to his innermost being. He said, Abraham, because you have done this, I swear, in blessing I will bless thee. Then he loves when you now give yourself as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Romans 12, verse 1 to 2. It is one thing to give gifts. It's another thing to give yourself for his service. If you pay attention to the blessing of God on Abraham after he tried to offer Isaac, you will notice something. He said to Abraham, in blessing I will bless you. But he included in that blessing something for Isaac, the one who laid himself on the altar ready to be killed. He said, in multiplying, I will multiply you. Which is bigger? Abraham, you offered your son, I will bless you. Isaac, you offered yourself, I will multiply you. When you become a living sacrifice for him, he is pleased. Do you know in the olden days, when I say in the olden days, I mean since I became a Christian, whenever we have an opportunity to do something for God, we rejoice. But nowadays, anytime you ask to do anything for God, you say, how much am I going to be paid? The first time I heard that they pay organists in churches, I said, you must be joking. You pay somebody to play an organ for God. I said, you must be joking. They say it's true. Because I remember when I became born again at Ebute Metta, and something happened among the choir, and Papa said he was suspending our organist there. You should see the weeping that day. The organist wept and cried, Lord, have mercy on me. He was playing the organ free of charge. He was crying because they would not allow him to do it while he's under suspension. The day he was restored, you should see the jubilation. Now, organists will tell you that if you don't increase my pay, I won't play. Now that's even a small matter. They've taken it to a higher level in America. Sorry to mention America. Do you know that in America now, you have to pay the usher to count the offering? Can you believe that? I say, can you believe that? I asked them, we have just finished the convention in June. I said, I want the report of the convention. How much was the offering? How much people came? How much this? How much that? And they told me that the ushers have not counted the offering. Why? Because they said they want an increase in the amount they pay them per hour. Hey. Oh, Lord, Olodumare. Fortunately for them, I was already outside America. Otherwise, I would have asked them, gather these ushers for me and let me tear them to pieces. Maybe they are doing the same thing in some of the churches here in Nigeria, and I don't know yet. When are you going to serve God? When are you going to say thank you to him? When, oh Lord, when you want to be paid for everything. Those who sweep the house of God want to be paid. Those who dust the seats, they want to be paid. Everybody wants to be paid. Where are the living sacrifices? Remember years ago in Elisha, one of my friends, my son, Chief Ogedengbe, I can mention his name because it's a testimony. He was a rich man in the church then. Great lawyer, chief. And we were building the church in Elisha. And of course, he was the one who was, you know, donating the big money. So one day he came in his flowing agbada to come and see us poor boys walking. And he heard. Nobody told him. God spoke to him and said, you see those people carrying a headpan? They will get more reward than you. Yeah, you gave the money. That's true. But those people who are carrying the headpan, they will get more reward than you. He said, no prophet said that to him. He heard it himself. What did he do? He removed his agbada, picked up the jerry can. They said, chief, he said, mind your own business. If I say that pastors should please clean up the campground, which is what we used to do whenever we come for convention like this, Saturday, before the convention, we don't do any teaching in the morning. We all go cutting grass, sweeping, dusting the place. Now you use volunteers. God says, present your body to him a living sacrifice, that you may prove that which is the acceptable and perfect will of God. Do that which is pleasing unto him. Some of you have become too big for God. And it grieves me. And I'm sure it grieves the Holy Spirit. You can't walk with your hand anymore. There are some of you now, if we ask you to go to the kitchen, the smoke will affect my eyes. We used to do the cooking for the convention. Now we hire caterers. You don't know what you are missing. Because you don't know him. But you will know him now. I was referring to an incident not too long ago. The university commission sent a delegate to go and look at our facilities to see if we are ready to have a university or not. I wasn't in. And when they came, my wife was there preparing food for them, giving them water to drink, taking care of them, and so on. And then after some time, the leader of the delegation said, what's wrong with these people? Why are they so proud? Somebody said, why? The general overseer can't come to receive us. We hear that he has traveled. What about his supporters? And at least they should come and say, you are welcome. And somebody said, but that's his wife. The man said, Otio. That's the wife of the general overseer, giving me water to wash my hand, giving me coke to drink, cleaning, setting the table for me. He said, yes. He said, I know why these people are great. And yet there are some of you, area mother. Area mother. First lady of the area. Area fool. And then another thing that he loves is complete obedience. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22,
1 Samuel 15, verse 22, he said, to obey is better than sacrifice. Just obey me. Even if you have nothing to give, why don't you just obey? To obey is better than sacrifice. God will say to someone, do this, and he will say, I am not really sure that's what he meant. God will ask you to go somewhere, and you say, I think I will go and pray about it. Hey. The general overseer says you are going on transfer from this place to this place, and you say you are going to pray about it. What is the prayer? Who are you going to pray to? Now, do you just tell me? Are you saying now that God has forsaken the general overseer so he doesn't hear from God anymore? That you are now the young prophet and you want to go and pray? No, thank God that doesn't happen in the redeemed. But you'll be amazed that it happens in many, in fact. In one big organization like our own, one young pastor came to me and said, sir, my general overseer, I know he's your friend. He has transferred me from this place to this place. I want you to go and help me talk to him to change his mind. I said, what? Before I open my eyes, go and pack your load and go. The head says to the hand, go right and grab that thing. And the hand says, I want to pray about it. And then you know that hand is already withered. To obey does not mean that what you are asked to do is pleasant to you. If it is pleasant to you, that's not obedience, that's just cooperation. Many a times when what you are asked to do is unpleasant and you do it, that's real obedience. That's evidence of submission. I told you about the first congress we had in Elisha, April 1977. Just to say, as our own way of saying no to first attack. When God gave me that idea, I shared it with my father in the Lord. He gave me the approval, and I began to plan. And one of my seniors saw it, that I wanted to use it as a way of making myself popular. And God knows I wasn't seeking popularity then. I'm not seeking popularity now. Popular people have problems. Popular people can't stop by the roadside to buy barley. Thank God I am not popular. Can stop anywhere and eat anywhere. One day I was walking in one of the streets, or was it one of the big supermarkets in America, eating ice cream. My wife was going somewhere else and saw me from afar off. Jenna over here. And then let me enjoy myself by there. I'm not a bishop, I'm a pastor. Let me enjoy myself. So this man, senior, thought I wanted to be popular, and he wrote me a letter. In the letter was full of curses. The fellow who tried to do this one in the Bible, this is what happened to him. This one who tried to do this in the Bible, this is what happened to him. What am I trying to do? I'm trying to gather people together to praise God. So I took the letter to my father in the Lord. Papa, this letter I got, you know, he couldn't read. He couldn't read anything except the Bible and the hymn book, which God taught him supernaturally. And so I read the letter to him. I thought he would say, Send for that pastor. He's in trouble now. You know what Papa said? He said, go and beg him. Huh? Papa, I mean, you didn't hear the letter. He said, I heard. What have I done wrong? I took permission from you before. I said, I know. I said, go and beg him. I left his house. I got downstairs, kneeled on my car. How can this man ask me to go and beg? Because I said, Papa, you asked me to go and beg. He said, I thought you came to me because you thought I would give you advice. I almost said, if I knew, I wouldn't come to you. I kneeled on the car, completely shattered. And I heard God speak. You know, I've been praying this prayer for you since Thursday. May God begin to speak to you. And God said, son, you are under his authority. Yes, Lord. I opened my car, drove to the house of the pastor. When I got there, he wasn't in. The wife saw me. Apparently, he had told the wife what he wrote. And the wife began to shake. Papa is not in. He has gone. I said, I will wait for him. We don't know when he will come. I said, I will wait. Will you eat something? No, I said, no. I will wait. She thought trouble today. Some minutes later, Papa himself, the pastor, came. And when he saw me, he thought, he has come to return fire for fire. And I prostrated. I've come to beg you, sir. I must have offended you for you to write that kind of letter. I didn't mean any harm. You are the one who said that those of us who have been saved should rise up for the salvation of others. Yes, I know that. But why did you do this way? What about those of us who are before you? I'm sorry, sir. Some 2 years or so later, the same man, the same pastor, said from the pulpit, he said he knew that he is going to hell, but that he would take 3 people with him. He mentioned the name of my father, mentioned my name, and mentioned the name of another fellow. When that happened, and I saw my father in the Lord, he said, you now see why I asked you to go and beg him. You see why I said you should go and beg him? He's going to hell. Do you want to go with him? I said, no. The grace to obey completely, may the Almighty God give to you. He loves those who pray for what they need to serve him. When God asks you, what do you want? And you say, I just want to serve you. Give me the grace to do it. Give me the power. Give me the means. He's pleased when he hears that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6 to 12, 2 Chronicles 1, 6 to 12, after Solomon gave that 1,000 burnt offerings, and the Lord visited him and said, what do you want, boy? He said, give me wisdom. Give me understanding so I can judge your people correctly.
Give me what I need to do, what you have assigned me to do. The Bible says, and the saying pleased God. The saying did what? Pleased God. God was delighted. He said, you didn't ask for wealth. You didn't ask for long life. You didn't ask for the life of your enemies. But you asked for wisdom and understanding that you may know how to go in and out before my people. God said, okay, boy. Wisdom is granted you. Understanding, you can have it. And that which you didn't ask for, I will give it to you as dash. He said, boy, listen to me. He said, throughout history, there will never be a king like you, either before you or after you. Several people have tried to copy the Holy Ghost service. They haven't got the same result. You know why? Because of the origin of the Holy Ghost service. Son, what do you want for your birthday? I want a miracle for every member of my congregation. I could have asked him, God, make me a millionaire. He would have granted it. I could have said, God, I want you to raise up 10 billionaires in the church who will be supplying everything I need. He would have done it. Because he's the one who said, what do you want? I could have said, Lord, by now I too should have a jet. He would have done it. When you go to the Almighty God and say, Lord, make me powerful. Give me the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Say, what do you need them for? So I can make some money. We say, you must be joking. And you won't believe it too. But I know at least one brother who was speaking to one of my friends, Pastor Stephen from abroad. One of these days, Pastor Stephen will return. Pray for me. I want to be able to speak in tongues. I want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Stephen said, wife, why do you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? He said, so I can show my wife that I'm also spiritual. Of course, you can be sure he never got the baptism. He wanted it for sure. The Almighty God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 to 31, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28 to 31, he said, covet earnestly the best gifts. So God is pleased when you say, there are so many sick people. Give me the gifts of healings. Why? So we can bring these people into the kingdom. The revival in this nation is not going to be by mere preaching. It's going to be by the demonstration of your power. God, empower me so I can bring revival to this nation. He will be pleased. And of course, he loves the simplicity and humility of a child. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 4 to 5, Matthew 18, verse 4 to 5, he says, if you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you must be like this little child. What makes children so wonderful? They don't know how to hate. They don't discriminate. If you put the son of the president, a child of the president, about 3 years old, with the child of the messenger and you leave them alone, will they not be playing together? The child of the president won't say, your father is a messenger, how can you come and play with me? No. They will be sharing their biscuit, they'll be playing, and they may quarrel over a toy. Give me my toy. No, I'm not giving your toy. I'm not going to play with you again. 2 minutes later, they are playing again. But you adults, there are some people who offended you 20 years ago. You see them coming, you say, I remember what you did 20 years ago. Or somebody tries to offend you, say, you come again. What's the meaning of you come again? I've not forgotten what you did last time. And you say you are forgiven. You know, it frightens me that you ministers come to Holy Communion regularly, hating one another. Why are children so wonderful? Their faith is so simple. Your child comes to you and says, Mommy, I want a new pair of shoes. You say, that's fine. I get you one at the end of the month. He goes out straight from you to the other children and announces to them. Am I wrong? I've got a new pair of shoes. Where is it? My daddy says he will buy it at the end of the month. He hasn't seen it yet, but he takes your word for it. But do we take God's word seriously? I pray that simplicity of a child that we had when we were first born again will be restored to us in Jesus' name. Haven't you watched on the screen once in a while when we're having a program and a child is dancing and the cameraman pick them up and show them on the screen? You see the way they are dancing? Because they don't look at anybody. They don't know anybody is looking at them. They dance with all their hearts. But you are chief. You are prof. You are MD. And so when you want to dance, you look at the right, you look at the left. I hope these people are not saying that I'm dancing too much. I must remember who I am. It's a pity. Time is running. And I have so much to do today. What does he dislike? I won't spend too much time on this because I know you already know that. One of the greatest things God dislikes is for you to despise those who are praising him. Oh, he hates that. You're not praising me. Somebody else is doing it. And you say, look at him. Look at her. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 16 to 23. 2 Samuel 6, verse 16 to 23. David was dancing with all his might. Michal, his wife, looked out of the window and said, look at him, a whole king. And even more terrible than that, instead of keeping that to herself, as soon as the king came, he said, and you call yourself a king, and you are dancing like a commoner. David said, I was dancing for God, the one who took the kingdom from your father and gave it to me. That's the one I'm dancing for. He said, you haven't seen anything yet. You thought I danced like a commoner? Hey, I'm going to dance even more than that next time. The Bible said, Michal died barren. She was the only one in the Bible who was barren and died barren. God shut her womb.
You are not praising me. I'm not even quarreling with you over that. Then you saw somebody praising me and you despise the fellow. You said there'd be nobody after you to propagate your memory. She died barren. God dislikes those who despise people who are praising him. And then, of course, pride. James chapter 4, verse 6. James 4, verse 6 said, God receives the proud. I have said it before, I'm saying it again. If the whole world is against me, provided God is on my side, no problem. Because one with God is a majority. Any day, Bible says, if God be for us, who can be against us? But if God is against you, who can be for you? He receives the proud. And he hates those who rob him. Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. Malachi 3, verses 8 and 9. And you better get that one deep down into your spirit. Because many of you ministers of God don't pay your tithes fully. That's one of the cases, one of the situations where the Almighty God says he will pronounce a curse. And I've told you, I've taught you before, if your biological father curses you and you go to your spiritual father, he can cancel the curse. If your pastor curses you and you run to the general overseer who ordained him, he can cancel the curse. If the general overseer curses you and you fast and pray for 30 days and 30 nights, just before you die, you see Jesus and say, I'm dying now because your son cursed me. Jesus can cancel the curse and say, don't worry, I will discuss the matter with my son. But if God curses you, you are finished. The elder says, God passed judgment on you and you are appealing. Who is going to be the lawyer? Who will be the judge? He hates those who rob him. He hates those who dishonor him by putting anyone before or above him. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 30. He said to Eli, I indeed said that you and your father's house will stand before me forever. He said, but now I say, be it far from me. He said, because those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me, I will lightly esteem. He said, Eli, you put your sons above me. Now, I'll make sure that there's no old man ever in your house. Those who remain in your house will be begging for bread. It's a very serious issue. And there are some of you ministers who put your children before God. You see the way they dress, and you can't say a word because you don't want to offend them. It's okay if you offend God, but you don't want to offend your children. I mean, I've seen some girls coming from the home of pastors half naked. breast exposed, thighs exposed. On one occasion, I've been compelled to ask, your parents were not at home when you left home? She said they were. They saw you like this. You know, by the time I finished, the girl said to me, thank you, sir. I've always said that my parents don't care about me. Let me tell you the truth. I was saying it yesterday. Many of you think that the only way you can get your youth to come in is by being like them. No. You are making a big mistake. The youth are looking up to you for leadership, for standard. They are hungry for the time they will be like you. Now you are now climbing down to be like them. And they have nothing to aspire to anymore. An incident happened only a couple of days ago. We went to visit a family. And I was asking their son, how old are you? He said, I'm going to be 20. The mother said, ha. I said, what is the problem? He said he turned 19 only a few days ago. He was 19 only a few days ago. But the boy said, I am going to be 20. What does that tell you? He's looking forward, forward, forward. He said, I'm going to be 20. He's looking forward to the time when he will become an adult. He wants to come and join you. But you now, you are coming down to join him, so he has nothing to look forward to anymore.
God will help you.
But even worse than that, is that some pastors see their wives coming out of their house half naked. And they don't say a word. Why? It's okay if they offend God, provided they don't offend their wife. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Abroad, you know, places like London, America, and so on, they sell their houses frequently. You know, they move from house to house, unlike us here, where we stay in the same house almost forever. Whenever a house is for sale, they advertise that it's for sale, and they ask anybody who wants to buy it to come and inspect. When you come to inspect the house, they take you everywhere. They show you the bedroom, the kitchen, everything. Nothing is hidden. But the moment the house is sold, nobody is welcome now to come and see the bedroom, because the house is already sold. I can understand a woman who is looking for a husband, exposing this and that, to say to people, if you buy me, this is what you are buying. But when a woman is married, she's off the market. Everything must be covered. Do you say amen to that? Everything. Because it's no longer for sale. And I've said it again and again. When you see a woman exposing this, exposing that, she's simply saying, I am available and I am cheap. Oh, well.
God hates adultery and fornication. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 to 17, he said, anyone who defies the temple of the Holy Spirit, God himself will destroy. Every time you commit adultery, you are defiling the temple of the Holy Spirit. The result is destruction. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, he asks you to flee fornication. I've shared with you before. He said you are to resist the devil. When the devil comes against you, stand, fight. But when it is fornication that is coming after you, run. He didn't say wait and try to see if you can defeat it. He said, run, run. When you see that brother smiling at you and say, hey, you are my sunshine, and I've never seen any sunshine like you before. Where have I been all these days? Run. Pastor, when you see the member of the choir or whatever saying, Daddy, your sermon today, number one, this is your tie, sir. Did you buy it in London? Run. Run. I told my pastor years ago, don't employ a female private secretary. Didn't I say so? I am anointed man of God. I'm sanctified. I am holy. Before you know it, you will be telling your wife at home, I'm fasting. Whereas it is your secretary.
And the Lord sent his word to heal them and deliver them from their destruction. There is power in God's word. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor E.A. Adeboye, the General Overseer of the Redeemed Christian Church of God. We believe you've been blessed. If you need this message on audio CD, please contact RCCG Internet Outreach, USA, PO Box 710874, Houston, Texas, USA, or call 281-541-3864 or visit the Nigeria office at 15 Erickmore Close, off Erickmore Street, Surulere, Lagos, Nigeria. Telephone 234-890-5822. Remember, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.